In the 16th chapter of the book of Matthew, Jesus has a conversation with his disciples. They are in Caesarea Philippi. And he has asked them, "Whom do men say that I am?" And then the apostles begin to express the various opinions that some have about Jesus' identity. Even Herod had believed that Jesus might be John the Baptist, raised from the dead. Others thought that he was Elijah, based upon a misconception that they had that Elijah, the literal Elijah, would be resurrected and come before the Messiah himself actually came. But Jesus said that John the Baptist was the Elijah of whom Malachi spoke. Others thought he might be Jeremiah, who was probably the greatest prophet of the pre-Babylonian captivity, announcing their destruction and demonstrating a fine character, a man who was persecuted severely by his own family, by his brethren, by government, and yet all that while he maintained his faith. And then someone says, or one of the other prophets. And so there was a wide variety of opinions. And then Jesus said, "Whom do you say that I am?" And Peter was the first to answer. And he said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And I want you to pay particular attention to what Jesus says in response to that. He says, "You're blessed, Simon Bar-Jonah," or Simon, son of Jonah, "because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Flesh and blood, men, opinion. They had just expressed a wide variety of opinions about who men say that Jesus is. But he says, "Whom do you say? You, my disciples, you who attend with me, who listen to me, who do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus says, "You didn't get that from opinion. You got that from heaven. You got that from my Father who is in heaven. He revealed that to you." And I'm not persuaded that Jesus is talking about a personal direct revelation, but rather that God, in the teaching that Jesus had done and in the life that he had demonstrated and the character of the miracles which he had wrought, all of these things combined together had persuaded Peter that Jesus was the Christ. Now, what this dialogue between Jesus and the 12 illustrates is everybody has an opinion. But nothing is settled, in spiritual matters at least, by opinion. The only way to settle anything is by the revelation that God gives. So this morning I want us to answer the question how it is that God has expressed his authority to men today. How is it that I'm going to know the will of God? And it's not going to be by opinion, but it's going to be through his revelation. Notice, if you will, in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, "God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, and by whom also he made the worlds." God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past. God has been speaking to men as long as men have existed. God has always expressed his will through his spoken word. The very first page of the Bible indicates that to us in Genesis chapter 1, when the statement is made that God said, "Let there be light." And we know from the teaching of Scripture that God is speaking to Christ as his agent in creation, and Christ is directing the Holy Spirit in the completion of this work. And so God's not talking to himself. God's not talking to nothing. God is talking to the other members of the Godhead. And God says, "Let there be like. The psalmist expresses it in this way in Psalm 33 and verse 9. God spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. And so everything, even the creation of what we call the universe, exists through the command, the spoken word of God. And we see that God, upon making man on the sixth day, set him in the garden and said to him, "Thou mayest eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which is in the midst of the garden, thou shalt not eat." So God gave man a law, and that law came through the spoken word of God. And please note there that Adam understood. He understood. He was accountable to God for what he'd done. And in Romans chapter 5 indicates that he sinned willfully, not through ignorance and not through deceit, as did Eve, but he still sinned willfully. That is, he understood what God's law was, but still chose to disobey. And so God can speak to man, and man can understand, and man is free to choose whether or not he obeys God, which in itself is another lesson. But my point is simply this, that God was speaking his will, making it known to man in words, and men understood. And later we see him speaking to Abel, and we see him speaking to the devil, and so the devil can understand what God is saying as well. But God spoke to Adam and Eve, he spoke to the devil, he spoke to Cain and to Abel. And we see him speaking to men throughout this time in different ways and at different times. We do not know how often God spoke. The Bible is a complete revelation, but it is not a revelation of everything that happened in the world. It's not even a revelation of everything that God did or everything that God may have said to some individual man. But we know that God was speaking to men, to Adam, to Abel, to Enoch, and to Noah. And God sent Noah to preach the word of God. And God said, and God commanded Noah. And so we see that Noah understood what God wanted him to do. God said, build an ark. And so Noah built an ark. And then after the flood, we find a God giving yet further commandment to Noah, and Noah and his sons teaching that to men. In the days of Abraham, God appeared to Abraham and spoke to him and said, "Get thee out of Ur of the Chaldees into a land that I will show you." And we see God even speaking to men who are not recognized as being Hebrews. God spoke to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We also see him speaking to Abimelech. And we see him speaking to Joseph, and Joseph giving commandment to the king of Egypt or Pharaoh. And so we see God dealing with men and with nations through prophets. And when we come to the time of the Exodus, we see God appearing in the burning bush to Moses and saying, "I am." And he sent him to the children of Israel. And he said, "Well, when they say, 'Who sent you?' you say that 'I am sent you.' Tell them that the God of their fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has sent you." And they understood. And so we see Moses speaking, and we see God speaking to Jacob and to others. Now, what we learn from this is that there is no expression of God's authority apart from his word. Turn, if you will, to Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 20 and 21. And in that passage, God is talking about the coming of a prophet, which we will later learn to be Jesus. But in verses 20 and 21, he talks about a false prophet. He says, "But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name," presume, just assume that he can do it without having been told to speak anything. "But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. And if thou say in thine heart, how shall we know the word of the Lord, which the Lord hath not spoken? When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, what is that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. Thou shalt not be afraid of him. And the principle I learned from that is that the authority of God is in his word, and his word is the last authority. And if a man presumes to speak for God, and what he says doesn't come to pass, and this is talking about foretelling or forthtelling there in the book of Deuteronomy, then that man's not the prophet of God. This becomes particularly important in Jeremiah, who prophesied during the days of just before the Babylonian captivity, just before the destruction of Jerusalem. But there in Jeremiah 23, 21, God says through Jeremiah, I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they have prophesied. Where is the authority in what a prophet or a teacher says? The authority for what a prophet or a teacher says is in the word of God. Now, these men were saying that Jerusalem was not going to be destroyed. These men were saying that Babylon was not going to carry them away captive for 70 years, but those that had been taken would just be taken for 2 years. They'd come back and everything was going to be fine. And Jeremiah says, the Lord has not said this. And we know that that's the case because what does happen? Babylon does come against Jerusalem. Jerusalem is destroyed. The temple is burned. The palace is taken down. All the gold and the vessels are removed. The wall is raised and Jerusalem is destroyed. And thousands of Jews are carried captive into the land of Babylon. Turn again, this time to the book of Ezekiel in chapter 13. Ezekiel. Chapter 13 and verse 7. Have you not seen a vain vision? Have you not spoken a lying divination? Whereas you say, the Lord saith it, albeit I have not spoken. Where is the authority? This is the point I'm making. Where is the authority? The authority is in what God has spoken. It's in what God has said. Just keep turning east there to chapter 22 and verse 28 of Ezekiel. 22:28. Of the false prophets, they have daubed them with untempered mortar, seeing vanity or emptiness, and divining lies unto them, saying, thus saith the Lord God, when the Lord hath not spoken. Now, I'm not wanting to belabor this point, but I am wanting to make it clear that God's authority, God's will, is expressed in what he has said. When we see Jesus coming in his personal ministry and speaking of his work, and we've noticed this as we've been studying the Gospel of John together on Sunday night, but in John chapter 5 and verse 30, I want you to listen to what Jesus says and put it into the context of this lesson. In John chapter 5 and verse 30, Jesus says, I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. Not even Jesus presumed to speak without the authority of God in his words. Keep turning there to chapter 12 and verse 49. John chapter 12 and verse 49. Jesus says, for I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak. And that is exactly what Deuteronomy 18 said of Jesus, or of the Messiah, there in 18:15 and following, that God would put his spirit upon him and put his words in his mouth. And so when Jesus came, he said, I'm not speaking of myself. I'm speaking what God has told me to speak. And when Jesus encountered these Jews, he said, the reason you can't believe is because you are men who desire to receive honor one of another rather than giving honor to God. Jesus came to give honor to God. How did he give honor to God? By speaking his words only. One more passage here in the Gospel of John, chapter 14 and verse 24. John chapter 14 and verse 24, Jesus says, "He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me." If we love Jesus, what are we going to do? We're going to keep his word, which is the word of the Father that has sent me. Where is the authority of God expressed? It is expressed in his word. Well, someone says, that's all well and good, preacher. There were prophets in the days of the Old Testament, and there were even prophets in the New Testament. Jesus, you say, was a prophet, and his apostles were prophets. How is that going to help me today unless there are prophets today? Is that what you're saying? No. We read the text, and this is what I want you to see. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1, God spoke in diverse times, or sundry times, and in diverse manners. At different times, God spoke in many different ways. And there's a contrast between these times and another time. God, who at sundry times and divers manners spake in time past unto the prophet, hath in these last days spoken unto us. So clearly, there is a difference between a previous time and the then present time, and that present time was the last days, and in the last days he has spoken unto us by his Son. When we look at what we've already discussed with regard to God speaking to Adam and to Abel and to Moses and so forth, we see that over a period of 6,000 years, God spoke in a lot of different ways. And sometimes these revelations or these prophets were separated by great periods of time. Notice, if you will, a passage in 1 Samuel chapter 3. I think sometimes folks have the idea that there was just prophets all around in Israel, and that God has just basically had a prophet on every corner in every age and generation, and that's just not true. In 1 Samuel chapter 3, if you will, 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1, "And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days, and there was no open vision." The word of the Lord was precious, or the word of the Lord was rare, and there was no open vision. And when you look at these days, this is at the end of the period of Judges, and there were only two prophets mentioned in the book of Judges, Deborah in chapter 4, and then an unnamed prophet in chapter 6. And while granted, God was working through the various judges and delivering them from their oppressors, God was not making general revelations through those judges. The judges were not prophets as they are defined. Deborah, she was a prophet. And when we come into the period of the judges, actually it seems that with the death of Joshua, there wasn't much revelation at all past the giving of the law. And then the period of the judges becomes a period where men were what? Doing what was right in their own eyes. They weren't listening to the word of God. Did they have the word of God? Almost assuredly they had the word of God, because it had been delivered on Mount Sinai, and Moses had written the law on two tables of stone, and then there was that book that contained all the story of their history and all the laws of God, which was laid up beside the Ark of the Covenant. And then when Joshua became the leader of Israel, God said, "Write this in a book and put it up beside the Ark of the Covenant." So there was a book that had God's law, and there were priests that were supposed to be teaching the law of God. That was the specific responsibility of the Levites. But what was happening? Every man was doing what was right in his own eyes. Does that sound very much different than from the time we live in? There's a Bible, and it's even more accessible than that which Israel had, because you had to go up to Shiloh, where the tabernacle was in the time of Joshua and the judges, and you had to have the Levite or the priest bring the law out, and they were reading it to the people at specific times of the year, but they weren't doing what they were supposed to be doing. But here we live in a society where the Bible is the most published book in the world in every possible language you could think of, and yet what's true of it? My friend Jack Holt used to say, dust on the cover indicates drought in the soul. People have Bibles, multiple Bibles in their homes, and yet they never, ever read them. Why? Because I think this is what I ought to do. Isn't that what Jesus said wasn't going to fly? Flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father, which is in heaven. They weren't reading the will of God, and they didn't know the will of God. And because of that, they fell into apostasy. And because of that, God sent against them these enemies in order to turn them back to God. And when Samuel is raised up as the first of the great prophets of the Old Testament, the statement is made there that the word of the Lord was rare, meaning additional revelation and instruction. There was no open vision. So God spoke, but when he spoke, what was the case? He didn't say anything that contradicted the law that he had already given them. This is what amazes me today. Somebody said, well, we need a prophet. We need someone who's inspired. And so you have various religious groups that have their prophet or they have their inspired leader. And so the Roman Catholics have the Pope and the Mormons have the apostles and the prophet. And various religious movements have had a prophet or the prophet of their religious movement. Or some believe that the gifts have to continue, including you turn on the television, there's always some preacher who wants to have a word of knowledge or give some kind of revelation. But what's true? Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. We see God giving the law through Moses. And then the prophets who came, and notice this. Turn back there again to Jeremiah, this time chapter 7 and verse 25. Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 25. Two passages in the book of Jeremiah that speak to this. Chapter 7 and verse 25. Since the day that your fathers came forth out of the land of Egypt unto this day, I have even sent unto you all my servants, the prophets, daily rising up early and sending them. Yet they hearkened not unto me, nor inclined their ear, but hardened their neck. They did worse than their fathers. And in this particular chapter, Jeremiah is in the temple preaching to Israel concerning the law. He's calling them to obey the law. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Places full of idols. Thou shalt make unto thee no graven image. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. He says, you come in here and you go out and do these things. And I have sent you the prophets. But the prophets didn't preach anything other than what God had said was the case. Every prophet was to be tested by the word of God. Just turn over there to chapter 28 of Jeremiah and verse 9. Jeremiah 28 and verse 9. The prophet which prophesieth of peace, when the word of the prophet shall come to pass, then shall the prophet be known that the Lord hath truly sent him. See, this is that same test that was given back there in Deuteronomy 18. Then Hananiah, the prophet, took the yoke from off the prophet of Jeremiah's neck and broke it. So this was this. Jeremiah had come in to the temple or among the people, and he was wearing this yoke. He says, this is the yoke of the king of Babylon. And Hananiah went over there and took that off, and he broke it in pieces. And then Jeremiah says, well, now it's going to be replaced with a yoke of iron. Hananiah lied, and he even announces a prediction on Hananiah that he would suffer the consequences. So Hananiah spake this in the presence of the Lord 2 full years, and the king of Babylon will be gone. And then the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the prophet after that Hananiah the prophet had broken the yoke from off the prophet Jeremiah, saying, go and tell Hananiah, thus says the Lord, thou hast broken the yokes of wood, but thou shalt make for them yokes of iron. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have put a yoke of iron upon the neck of these nations, that they may serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. They shall serve him, and I give him the beasts of the field also. Then said the prophet unto Hananiah, hear now, the Lord hath not sent thee, that thou makest this people to trust a lie. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will cast thee from off the face of the earth. This year thou shalt die, because thou hast taught rebellion against the Lord. So Hananiah the prophet died the same year in the seventh month. Now who was the prophet? Jeremiah was the prophet, you see. Now in Deuteronomy 13, there's a corollary to Deuteronomy 18. Deuteronomy 18, if the thing he says doesn't come to pass, he's not a prophet of the Lord. But he says, if the thing he says does happen to come to pass, he does give a sign, and it comes to pass, but that prophet says, go follow other gods, then what's true? He's not a prophet. So the prophet had to teach the truth of the law, and his predictions, if he made any, had to come true. Now, I don't see anybody doing that today. Yet this is what men are claiming is the case so very often. So God at various times spoke in a lot of different ways, by vision, by appearance, by dreams, and so forth. But Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2 says that in these last days, God has spoken unto us through His Son. These last days are the days of Christ's reign. Jesus there in Matthew 28 says, all authority is given unto me in heaven and on earth. And he's talking about the authority that he's going to have as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. These are the last days that are described by Daniel in Daniel chapter 2. The image that was erected there and the four elements that were a part of it. And the fourth one of iron and partly mixed with clay. And the stone struck the image, broke it, and the four winds carried away the dust thereof, and the stone grew into a great mountain. This is the mountain of the Lord's house. This is an everlasting kingdom, Daniel says, or as Isaiah calls it, the mountain of the Lord's house. So the last days are the days of the eternal kingdom. The last days are the days of the church. So when he says here in Hebrews chapter 1, in times past, well, however God spoke to men in the past, he's not speaking that way in the last days. And we are in the last days because we are in the church. We are in the kingdom of Christ, and he has all authority, and he has been seated at the right hand of the Father. And that's what verses 3 and 4 and following of Hebrews chapter 1 is talking about. So Jesus Christ has this authority in the church age. Another proof of that is in Acts chapter 2, when Peter stands up to preach on Pentecost. And they ask the question, the Holy Spirit causing them to speak in other languages, what meaneth this? And Peter quotes from Joel chapter 2, this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel, that in the last days. So Peter, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, identifies Pentecost as the beginning of the last days. And so when Peter and the 12 are speaking by the inspiration of the Spirit, they're speaking for Christ in the last days. Now notice he has said, hath in these last days spoken unto us. Now the writer obviously intends to include all in the scope of his epistle. Just turn the next page, if you will. Maybe yours is on the same page. But in chapter 2, verse 1, after having there in chapter 1 talked about the authority of Christ, how that he is the Son and that he is the Creator and that he is the Lord God who has been placed on the throne of heaven and that he is better than the angels, he returns to his theme there in verse 1 of chapter 2. Therefore, because Christ has all of this authority, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. What things is he talking about that they had heard? The things that Christ has spoken, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, he's talking about the law there, isn't he? He's talking about Moses. Stephen in Acts chapter 7 says that the law was received at the disposition of angels. Moses received the law on two tables of stone, written with the finger of God, talking about the Holy Spirit. And so the angels delivered these stones to Moses, which had been written by the Holy Spirit and contained the law. And that law revealed that every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense or reward. Violation of the law required what? Being put to death. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? We who? We who are in the last days, you see. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? So here's the teaching of Christ and those that heard him, the apostles. God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders and divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. So here we have the apostles of Jesus Christ, those whom he sent, those whom he said that they would receive the Holy Spirit, and that when the Holy Spirit was come upon them, that the Holy Spirit would guide them into all truth. That's John chapter 14, verse 26, John chapter 16, verses 3 through 8 and following. God would, through the Spirit, guide them all into all truth. And notice there, the Spirit, he says, in John 14, would not speak of himself, but would speak from God, would speak only the things that were given to him by God. And so Christ is the one who has the authority. Now Christ says, everything that I teach is what the Father teaches. All things that are the Father's are mine. Jesus sits as co-regent on the throne, and God has given him the authority in these last days because he is the Son, because he has died for our sins. And so as 1 Corinthians 15, 27 says, he's put all things under his feet, but he that did what? Put all things under his feet is himself accepted. A lot of people have difficulty in understanding the relationship between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. The Father is the ultimate authority, and we've established that. But the Father has given authority to the Son in these last days, the kingdom age, the gospel age. The gospel is what Jesus reveals about his death for the forgiveness of our sins. And the gospel has been revealed to us through the Holy Spirit in the apostles. Now the Father and the Son and the Spirit are all divine, but there is a relationship. And that relationship puts God at the top of the hierarchy and Christ at his right hand and the Spirit as his agent in revelation. That doesn't diminish their equality any more than a man and a woman are equal in the kingdom. But God says that the husband is the head of the wife. There's no difference between a man and a woman, Galatians chapter 3. He put no difference between them. All right, but what did he say? Wives, obey your husbands. Wives, be in subjection to your husbands. Husbands are the head of the wife. Doesn't change her place of equality, but does show that she is in a relationship where there is a hierarchy. Now, what happens is sometimes us husbands want to twist that and make more of it than we should, or the wives want to ignore that and make less of it than they should. But nevertheless, God has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Let me turn over there to John and read those passages to you. I've been mentioning them. John chapter 14, if you would. The Gospel of John, chapter 14. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, the name of the Son, see, with the authority of the Son, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. So what's the Spirit going to reveal? He's only going to reveal what Jesus has taught. Then just turn there to chapter 16. In verse 7 he says, nevertheless I tell you the truth, it's expedient for you that I go away. For I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Then verse 13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that he shall speak, and he shall show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine, and show it unto you. So the Father has given all authority to the Son, and he has sent the Spirit in the name of his Son to reveal all truth, to reveal all things. Now, here's the question. If the Spirit has revealed all truth, and that all truth is contained in the teaching of the apostles, what other truth is there to be revealed? See? So where do we find authority for religion? Where do we find our religious practice in these last days? We find it in the teaching of Christ. And so there in Hebrews 1, he says that he confirmed it unto them that heard him. Excuse me, Hebrews chapter 2. How shall we escape, which at the first, the great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. Confirmed how? Confirmed by wonders and signs and divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost. So the apostles made a revelation. They confirmed that revelation with their miracles. And all of that is recorded in the New Testament. And that constitutes the will of Christ. That's one reason why we refer to it as the New Testament, or the New Covenant, or the New Will, if you will, of Jesus Christ. And so the Spirit infallibly guided the 12 into all truth. And Jude says of that guidance which they had received, we were instructed to do what? Contend earnestly for the faith once delivered unto the saints, or once for all time delivered unto the saints. And so there's a chain of authority which comes from the Father to the Son to the Spirit to the apostles to the written word. And we may read and understand that written word. And then we have the authority of Jesus Christ. Well, are you subject to the invitation of Christ? See, this lesson on authority is very important. Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. How do I know that's the truth? Because in that very context, when Jesus gave that commission, it says that the apostles went forth, those that believed went forth, and these signs followed them that believe. They went everywhere preaching the gospel. They went everywhere preaching what Jesus had just said. He that believes is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. And they confirmed that with miracles and signs following. I don't know how you